Our study from the Westminster Shorter Catechism this evening, we are looking at question and answer 82, where we ask, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? The answer is, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. So unpacking this answer, I'd ask, why does it say no mere man? Well, because we recognize that there is a man who is a true man who has been able to keep the law of God perfectly, and that's Jesus Christ. But Jesus is not just a mere man. He's a true man, but he is also truly God at the same time. Why do we talk about since the fall? Well, because we realize that when God created Adam and Eve and they were in the garden, he gave them the capacity to obedience, the capacity to keep the law of God perfectly. But we recognize that they didn't. They fell. They sinned against the Lord. And in their rebellion, all that was under Adam's covenant headship has been tainted and twisted by sin, which means all of us today who are his descendants, we are born with dead spirits. We are people who are born under the corruption of what Adam has done. So even though he and his wife were capable of being obedient to the law, we, if it was not for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, are people who are completely incapable of keeping any of his commandments in any measure whatsoever. And so this is where we make that distinction. Since the fall, but then also that in this life. Why in this life? Because recognize that the Lord, who blesses his children, when we belong to him, we were talking about earlier with that language of rapture, you know, there is going to be a day in which we're not going to be living in these bodies that have been corrupted by sin. We're going to be living with the Lord. And one day he's going to restore these bodies to join our resurrected spirits as well. And in that point, we will be able to perfectly keep the law of God. There will be no more sin. There will be no more temptation in us. But in that meantime, in this life, it emphasizes that we daily break the commandments of God, not just in the deeds that we do, but even in our thoughts, even in our words. And this, confessing the fact that we are continually breaking the commandments of God, at first it might sound like a little bit of a downer. You know, that's one of the things that we who believe in, you know, the more reformed way of referring to it is total depravity. But, you know, on the surface, it sounds kind of like a depressing idea that every single thing in this world and in our life has been tainted by sin and falls short of the glory of God. However, when we recognize that it's not our goodness that brings us salvation, it's the salvation of Jesus Christ, then it actually becomes a very practical and humbling truth, a very useful thing, because if we rightly understand that we are going to be people who daily are breaking the commandments of God, not that that is a goal that we want to shoot for, but have you not had it where you're trying to talk to somebody who doesn't follow Jesus Christ, and you're like, oh, you Christians think you're such good, amazing people, right? Anyone get some kind of scoffing accusation like that? Well, if we understand the Word of God, you're like, no way! Like, I don't think I am an amazing person. You know, I doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Like, I recognize that my nature is one that I'm going to be sinning against the Lord continually on a daily basis. That's who I am. So why do I love the Lord? Not because I'm an amazing person, but because I'm a wretched person, and Jesus Christ is an amazing man, and that he is no mere man. And so, you know, if we understand the truth of what we're reading here, then when somebody wants to mockingly bring that accusation, oh, you think you're so holy, so righteous, well, this is just a wide open door for them, for us to be able to share with them the good news of the gospel and what our Savior has done for us. Our study from the Old Testament this evening, we're going to be digging a little deeper into it, is 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. And I already hinted at it a little earlier. We're going to be talking about paganism. We're going to be looking at some examples here of paganism in the Old Testament, but then also reflecting on how this is still a problem for us in the modern world today. Because it's easy for us to look at some of these evil examples of the Bible and go, "Whoo, I'm glad that's over." Well, friends, until Jesus Christ is back, you know, these kinds of spiritual battles are not yet over. And we need to be considering, how is spiritual warfare active and affecting our culture today? But before we do come to read the word of the Lord, let's offer this prayer. God, we ask that you would give us humility in our reading, that we would see that we as people, we do doth continually to break your commandments. We are people who continually slip back into these old sins, and that if it was not for your Holy Spirit, our nature would be one that wants to rebel against you, that we would want to call evil good and good evil. So God, bless us this evening that as we confess that we're really not that much different than the people in the past, help us to rest in a joy and a peace that a change has come, that we have been wrestled free from our sins and our struggles by your power, by your grace, by your mercy. So as we speak of the evils of the past and of today, now let us be able to have a sense of confidence in it, knowing that we no longer belong to the people that we once were. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I invite you now to stand in body or in spirit as we look together at 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. Hear these words of the Lord. When Manasseh was 12 years old, when he began to reign, he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering, and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades.
The word of God will stand forever.
You can be seated. So in this passage, I'm reading some bad news here, and we're talking about some of the evils of paganism. Again, what is paganism? Paganism is any religion of a god that is not one that at least has its rooting in the true word of God. But we look at this, and one of the things that has occurred to me is that it's hard to know really what was practiced in these pagan religions if you were simply just going to read the Bible. And there's good reason for that, is because One of the purposes of the Bible is to put an end to paganism, not to be a handbook on how to revive old pagan practices. So it was wise, I think it was good of God. But this is one of these passages, if I was going to pick one, that I think gives the most practical explanation of some of the evils that were practiced in the religions of the world in that day. And when we think about it, in the religions, the ones that are not rooted in the Word of God, the kinds of evils that many of these religions still practice in the world today. Not much has changed. Human nature continues to be human nature. But what are some of the things that we see? Well, in verse 2, we read, this is talking about Manasseh, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So what is he referring to? These are the religions of the Canaanite people, which the religion of the Canaanite people was so evil that the Lord determined it was so blatantly just for him that he could come and have the entire nations of Canaan be wiped out. Because what do we see when we look at books like Joshua? That it was a commandment of the Lord. It was the good and right judgment of God that those nations would be wiped out. But we see that that wasn't always the case. And even though the Canaanites had long been pagan nations, during the days of Abraham, he didn't command Abraham to come with his people and wipe out the nations that were there. And when we look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, it says, and he's referring to the they here talking about the children of Abraham. He says, "They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And so he's looking at the Amorites and saying, hey, these people, they are rejecting me. They are worshiping idols. They are doing wicked things. But even at this point, they are not so wicked that I want you to come and completely eliminate them. But there is going to be a time in the fourth generation of your children in which everyone in the nations of the world will be able to look at it and say, okay, I kind of see the point there on this one. And yet, as wicked as these Canaanites were, what do we see of Manasseh? He is restoring the practices of them, and he's going further. He's doing some of the practices that not even the people in those days were doing here. And so we see that, you know, that these pagan practices, when they are brought to their logical ends, are deeply evil and corrupt. So what are some of these kinds of things that the pagan religions were doing? Well, we saw in verse 3, "For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." So they were creating altars for Baal and the cultic poles of worship for the Asherah. And this is where, again, if you're going to read the Bible, you're not going to get a lot of context of what those practices were, because the Lord doesn't want us to continue those, to revive those practices. But when we look at the archaeology, when we look at the history books, there are a lot of things that we do know. And I think the history, the context is valuable for us. But Baal, he was thought to be the god of the sun and the god of storms. So he was the one that they needed to look to, the one that they needed to get the approval of if their crops, their fields, and their livelihoods were going to be enough to support them. And they also thought that he was the son of the chief god, El. But you know, as I said, that as the god of sun and storms, they believed that he was the one who could control the weather. And so that's where you needed to do what you could to appease him, to serve him and worship him, and then you'd get the right amount of sun, the right amount of rain. That was their belief. But who are the Ashtoreth, or you know, the Asherah pole? Well, the Ashtoreth, they were considered the goddesses, and these would have been, you know, these would have been daughters of El, but they were also the sexual partners of Baal. And so these Asherah poles that we read about that were put in the high places, these were totem poles that were centers of cultic worship. They'd put them on the high hills. They'd have them, they would erect them and have them pointed into the sky. And I find that word erect very fitting here because they were intentionally designed to be like a phallus of a sort. You know, here we have, you know, multi-generational people here, but it was intended to be like a phallus that was penetrating into the sky. Because what were they trying to do? They were trying to invoke sexual imagery, sexual practices, because they believe that in order for Baal to be stirred into a mood by which the sun and the rain would come in the proper amounts, that they needed him to engage in sexual activity with the Ashereth. And so, as what their cultic practices were wild orgies. These were things, moments of self-indulgence, food, of wine, but particularly of sexual indulgence. And you can maybe think on a very practical level why pagan religions like this were very attractive to especially many of the men, where it's this, honey, if you want the crops to grow this year, I'm going to have to go spend some time with the prostitutes. Is that okay with you? Like okay, and you think of the baser nature of men, you know, why would it be so hard to get rid of paganism? Because of the wild orgies that were seen as an act of worship. It was seen as a form of righteousness. Okay, think about that. Well, then wouldn't there be many children who are being conceived? What do you do with these many children? Well, we see the wicked answer to this in verse 6, talking of Manasseh. He burned his son as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And so we see that in the pagan religions of those days, but also when we look at pagan religions of history in many of the places of the world, we see that their demonic idols demanded the death of children. And this was seen as a way of appeasing the gods. And we just think of this, that you know, the gods of false religions often require the death of their children, especially the death of someone's firstborn son. It just definitely put Christianity into a stark contrast, where we're the religion where God himself, you know, he offers the sacrifice of his one and only son, his firstborn, so that his justice would be appeased, that righteousness could be brought to the people. And so we see that there are some interesting parallels between the belief of Baal, the son of God, the one who, you know, there's a whole death cult aspect of it, of him dying and being resurrected, and yet we see that there is only one true son of the one true God, whose death brings us life. But we see here this mention of the killing of his son, but we also see that Manasseh is getting involved with sorcery. And there are attempts to contact demonic spirits and the spirits of those who are dead in order to discover the secrets of the future. And we can see the demonic influence written all over the practices here. Just the kinds of things that we're mentioning that people are getting involved in. You know, that we think of the self-indulgences, the overindulging in rich foods, of sweet wines. We see that there is the indulgence of sexual activity, which is a turning upside down God's good intention for sexuality. We see how they considered a virtue to kill children so that the parents would have prosperity. Now we see that, you know, this death cult that they were was a depopulation of humanity, which is a reversal of the commands of the Lord to be fruitful and multiply. And then we also just see just the blatant communication, the attempts to contact the demons themselves. And many people have pointed out that as our cultures of the world are trying to, especially in the West, who have had a rich history of knowing the Lord and acknowledging the Lord, as we're moving away from acknowledging God, you know, what is happening? We're seeing this same kind of reversal of virtue, where people think that it is a good thing to practice radical sexualization. We think of the kinds of messages that are being pumped into our children through entertainment, through the public school system, through so many different avenues. And I think there are many people who want children to be sexualized, or just the pursuits of homosexuality, transgenderism, just this warping and this twisting of God's good intention of sexuality. We see this in our culture with the murder of children, and what for? For personal prosperity. You know, I don't hear people saying, well, I needed to have, you know, my firstborn son, I needed to have him killed so that the crops would grow. But what have we heard many people say? You know, I've seen examples of people who are getting awards, you know, at the Oscars or other kind of situations that where you have women who are shouting their abortion and saying, I couldn't have got this far, I could not have achieved this level of prosperity if I had not put my child to death. There's many forms of it, but just this belief that it's just like, financially, I'll just be too tight and our house won't be a happy house unless I kill this kid. Or, you know, we see in other places, there's just this belief of, we need to depopulate the world. We need to reduce the number of people in this world, you know, or else the weather won't become good. And so we just see this idea, there is an entity out there that controls the weather. And how do we solve the weather? Let's put many people to death. And some people might think, like, well, but those things aren't paganism because there's no God involved in it. You know, these are just people who, you know, they're pursuing atheism. So you can't call it paganism. And yet, you know, you've probably heard that phrase, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, you know, what is it probably going to be? It's probably going to be a duck. And what do we think of? What are the consequences of paganism that we see in so many of these religions throughout the world, throughout history? We see them coming to these same cultures of self-indulgence, where they are willing to put others to death, willing to put their own children to death for their own personal gain, believing that they can appease the sun, that they can appease the clouds and the rain to bring prosperity to themselves. The end results of paganism are the same end result of where we see our culture going today, even if many people claim that they believe in no God. But I'd go take it even further, that when we think of the modern belief system of one that has gone even beyond postmodernism, but there's this belief that some people say, hey, there is no spiritual realm. There is only this world. But what is this world in their worldview? This worldview is whatever we perceive it to be. That my belief of what this world is what dictates this world around me. And we think about that, like, what is this? This idea that if you believe it, if you sincerely enough believe it to be true, that is the way that it is, which is why you might have many people who are trying to live the lie of transgenderism. Why is it such a horrific thing to dead name somebody or to misgender somebody? It is because they believe that as long as everyone agrees I am this kind of a person, it will be true. But you keep ruining it. You're spoiling it. You're disrupting my perception. I'm trying to perceive a new reality. And yet we see this in so many different aspects. The worldview that is growing among young people today is my perception dictates reality. Now, what did I already say about if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, what is it probably going to be? A duck. So you say, I don't believe in a spiritual realm, I just believe in this reality. Well, what is this reality? This reality is not anything that's real or functional. It's whatever I want it to be. So what we're actually talking about is people, even if they call themselves an atheist, still believe that there is a God, but the only difference is that they believe that they are the gods. And friends, that's not actually any more sophisticated. That's not actually any more clever or wise, because at least there is a partial wisdom, like you had Paul when he was talking to the pagans there in Athens, of, hey, you realize that there is some sort of a God who has made and controlled the heavens and the earth. They were humbled to realize that there is a power that is higher than them. But today, the paganism that we're dealing with, in many ways, is one which is more foolish. Say, I am that higher power. And as long as I can change my perception, I can change this world. So yes, it may not be a theistic religion, but the worldview that has grown so much in the world today, it is a religion, and it is a foolish one at that. But in addition to the self-centered religion where people are blatantly making themselves their own gods, there is a rise of traditional paganism as well, where people are looking back to the gods that history in Christianity has tried to remove from our cultures. And where do we see many of the where do we see a rise of some of the older forms of paganism? Well, in one sense, we see this in the rise of sorcery. And if we go back and we look at the word for sorcery in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word pharmakia. And it sounds like pharmacy, right? Because what was the practice of sorcery? The practice of sorcery was using certain kinds of drugs in order to pierce the veil, to see into the spiritual realm, so people could communicate with angels or demons or those who were dead. And what do we see going on in our society today? Many people who are getting involved in such kinds of drugs that have this influence of psychosis. And this is one of the things that we saw when we were in Washington State, how many of the people on the streets who were getting involved in drugs that would come to the church pleading with me because they had pierced the veil and they could see the demons that were all around and they were being haunted by them and they were looking for hope, they were looking for help. Many of these drugs that we see today, I think, are just our modern practice of what much of the sorcery years ago were like. And there's a lot of different ways that we see this kind of sorcery being implemented in our society today. Some people don't believe that they're engaging on the spiritual realm, but they believe that who they're engaging with, they're aliens. They're interdimensional space travelers. And so there is a right-wing news commentator by the name of Alex Jones. He's someone who, he calls himself a Christian, but he's also someone who openly says that he is using many of these kinds of drugs so he can pierce the veil, so that he can see and speak to and interact with the interdimensional clockwork elves, you know, the ones who help make reality work. Okay? But we see that this is not just a thing in right-wing culture, but we see, it's interesting, in some of the news that is going on. So maybe you've heard the name of Stormy Daniels. She plays an important role in one of these Trump cases. She herself is somebody who has openly declared herself to be a medium, someone who is actively trying to communicate with demons and with the dead. Or the head of one of the jurors of a different Trump case is someone who openly proclaims herself to be a witch and has said that she and her fellow witches are trying to cast hexes on the president, which does make me wonder how you can be the head of a jury, but that's a different conversation there. But it is interesting to be like, you know, for something that we think this kind of witchcraft and this kind of paganism, that is old news. And yet, do we not see how people of this kind of a lifestyle, this worldview, seem to be getting involved in some pretty big things in the news today? It's not old news, my friends. It's current news. And there are many stories that people tell on both political sides of the aisles of the wild kind of parties that are being held in places like Washington, D.C., where people are going to parties that have overtly cultic imagery and practices that sound a whole lot like the kinds of things that people were doing back in the days of Manasseh in the worship of Baal and of the Asherah. There are other places where we see this paganism being on the rise. When we had the eclipse come by recently, you know, when I was listening at one point to a live stream that NASA was doing, they had invited in a native scientist. You know, so what I mean by native scientist, this was a Native American who they wanted to hear the wisdom of his science, in which he was explaining the reason why we are not supposed to look at the sun is because there are evil spirits in the sun, and if you look at the sun during an eclipse, those evil spirits may inhabit your body. And you have these NASA scientists who are applauding what he has to say as an equally valid form of science as the work that they are doing there at NASA. And then I just think of the article that I had read a couple weeks ago that had gotten me thinking in this whole frame of mind to begin with, was an article of a person who had gone to a museum in Scotland that was a museum of Scottish cultural history. And they were surprised to see that it had been completely stripped away of any mention of Christianity, any mention of Presbyterianism. They said that there was a reference of John Knox as a great leader of people and culture who was a spiritual influence for many of the Scottish people, but they did not say a spiritual influence for whom. But what did they do? The exhibits that they had were thinking back to the druidic, the cultural pagan practices that were being done there before the days of Christianity had come, in which, what were the pagan practices? There was the murdering of the children. There was the drunken indulgences that the people were involved in, these sexual practices, the communications with the spirits. And they said, that is the true heritage of Scotland. And so here I am giving this big, long list. I hope you're not getting depressed by this, but why am I hitting this hard? Well, part of it is that I don't want to make most of the messages that I'm giving where we're going back and we're talking about all the bad things that happened in the Bible, because what is the example that we see in the Bible? We don't want to create a handbook by which people are going to go back and restore all these evil things. And so typically, I don't want to spend too much time talking about the bad things. I want to talk about the good things. What is the Lord doing? But just want to be a little less characteristic here and highlight this, because I want us to be keenly aware that we are in the middle of a spiritual warfare. The things that we're reading in the Bible, this is not old news. It is also current news. And we need to be aware of this stuff so that we can speak truth well and effectively into the kinds of battles that are going on in our culture today. This is what we're dealing with is not, you know, a battle between those who are religious like us as Christians and those who are non-religious like the atheists. Because what did I say? What is the worldview that's coming from the atheists? It is just as religious. It is just a foolish religion. And what did we see about the pagans in Athens? We saw how many of them, they were seeking a truth, but specifically one that went counter to the God who's made the heavens and the earth. But what did we also see? That there are many people, as they're seeking these kinds of gods, these forms of spirituality, what they are sincerely seeking is the one who gives and the one who is truth. And so as paganism becomes a bit more overt in our culture today, this might just mean that people are getting tired of the kind of paganism that atheism had offered. That they are being humbled and realizing there has to be someone more. There has to be more than what has been taught to me. And so, friends, this might be the opportunity for us to be able to go and declare them the truth. Friends, I see that you are very religious. But let me tell you the one who made the heavens and the earth. We're not going to worship the sun. We're not going to worship the moon or the clouds. We're going to worship the one who has made it all. Because he is the one who our truth, our hope, our future is rooted in. So yes, there is a battle that is out there. But as Jesus himself was victorious in every generation of the past, he continues to be victorious today. And I'll just highlight too that in 2 Kings, we don't get as much information we see in 2 Chronicles, but you know, if you've read 2 Chronicles and you read about Manasseh, you know what happened to Manasseh after all these evil things that he did? The Lord punished him, and he repented of his sins. He turned to the Lord. If this is true and possible for one who has done such evil and foolishness as Manasseh, it can be true for many of the people who are seeking paganism in our world today. Let's pray. God, we do lament the fact that there is so much evil in this world, but we also celebrate that there is a hunger for something more. Let us have such confidence in the truth of your word that we would be able to speak as Paul did, that we would be able to speak good news to those who are seeking it. Let us not be afraid. Let us not be frustrated with the evils that are in this world. This is just the way the world is apart from you. But you have given us a way for a new world, a new life, a resurrection of our soul, the resurrection of our spirits, even one day the resurrection of this world itself. Father, thank you for breaking us free of all this foolishness of the past. Lord, use us in this fight that we are in today. Use us for your name's sake. We pray this all in the name of